Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. I'd like to introduce Dr. Stephen Myers, my far left, Dr. Kenneth Hogan. Dr. Myers is from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He has a doctorate of theology and founded the Institute for Biblical and Scientific Studies. Dr. Myers believes that God used evolution to make the world and says there is no science in the Bible. Dr. Hogan is from Pensacola, Florida, and has received his doctorate in education. He founded the creation science evangelism. He believes that evolution is a dangerous religious worldview and that there are no contradictions between true science and the Bible. We'll be starting with Dr. Myers. Each of these gentlemen will have about 25 minutes to present their viewpoint. They'll then each have 15 minutes for rebuttal time, and finally 5 minutes for closing. At the end of their debate, any of you who have questions, we'll open it up to the audience for questions for a while. When you ask a question, please be sure to designate who you're asking the question to and give both sides a chance to answer the question before we move on. Okay, talk to Mark.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here this afternoon with you. And I thought I would just start out by giving a little background information about myself. I was raised in a good, strict, fundamentalist Baptist home. Good, fundamentalist Baptist home. Very nice. Took me to church every Sunday. But it wasn't until Easter Sunday, when I was 8 years old, that I heard the gospel. How Jesus died on the cross for my sins, buried and rose again the third day. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart and life and save me, cleanse me of my sins. And he did. I became interested in the Bible. I became interested in science. Later on in high school, I helped start a Bible club. And this was in a public school, and I don't think they allowed that today. There was one guy in high school, however, who was a Jehovah's Witness. And he told me in John 1:1 that Jesus was just a God. He wasn't the God. He said, there's no definite article God. And I looked in the King James Bible, and sure enough, there's no article there. And he opened up his Greek interlinear and said, see, there's no definite article God in that Greek as well. Well, I was sort of taken back by that. And I realized that I needed more education. So I went off to Bible college to study Hebrew and Greek so I could know what the Bible said. And I was also interested in Bible and science. And what I want to do is sort of give an overview here of the different viewpoints. There's younger creationists and older creationists, two major camps here. And a number of different views. You may have heard of the gap theory, the day-age theory, the water canopy theory, all these different theories. But the important thing to remember is salvation isn't dependent on my view of Genesis 1. Some believe it was 6 literal days. Some believe long periods of time. But whatever, my salvation isn't dependent on that. It's dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say believe in a literal interpretation of Genesis. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm going to take a look here at some of these views here. Now, I labeled the literal point of view, geocentric view. This is the view that the sun is going around the earth. That the earth is not spinning around or orbiting the sun, but the sun is going around the earth. There is a number of verses for this. Ecclesiastes 1:5 says, the sun also rises, the sun goeth down and hastens to his place where he arose. Clear teaching through Scripture that the sun is going around the earth. Joshua 10:13, so the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven, and hastened not to go down about a full day. Here again, it's the sun stopping in the sky, not the earth stopping in rotation. Psalm 93:1, the world also established that it cannot be moved. The earth is not moving, it's not spinning around, according to the geocentric view. Now, if you divide this again into those that believe the earth is a sphere and those that believe the earth is flat. In ancient times, they believed the earth was flat. And they would quote Bible verses, Matthew 4:8, again, the devil take them up into a exceeding high mountain and showed them all the kingdoms of the world. In order to see all the kingdoms of the world must be flat. On a sphere, you cannot see all the kingdoms of the world. Isaiah 40:22, it talks about the circle of the earth. In ancient times, they believed the earth was circular, a flat disk. And here's a picture over 500 years before Christ about the earth, a picture of the earth being a circle surrounded by the circle of the sea. And that's also mentioned in the Bible, the circle of the sea. I put this other picture, supposedly of the moon, because another our flat earthers today, the Flat Earth Society. And if you look up on the web, it's over 100,000 hits. One of their viewpoints is that the Apollo 11 astronauts did not go to the moon. It was just a hoax. They just did that in Hollywood. And so they would say, it wasn't real, we never did the moon at all. Now, Copernicus came along and said, no, the geocentric view of the universe is wrong. The earth is spinning around and orbiting around the sun. And Galileo also. But the Roman Catholic Church said, no, this is wrong. The Bible is against it. We reject that viewpoint. Even the Reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, they all rejected the heliocentric view of the universe because they said the Bible is against it. We have clear passages in Scripture against it. Martin Luther said the fool, referring to Copernicus, would overturn all astronomy. In the Holy Scriptures, we read that Joshua ordained the sun to stand still, not the earth. Copernicus replied, exactly by twisting a passage from the Scripture is to resort to one who claims judgment upon things he does not understand. Let's move on to the heliocentric view. Because most young earth creationists would be part of this point of view, the heliocentric view. There are still a number that are geocentric, but most would say the earth is spinning around the sun. Now, there's two main points of view here. There are those that are gappers and non-gappers, I like to call them. Now, this is not referring to the gap theory, but it's referring to the gaps in the geologies. Notably, there are no gaps placed creation about 6,000 years ago. Others say, no, there must be gaps in place at 10,000 more years old. Now, how many have heard of Henry Morris? Anyone heard of Henry Morris? Okay, some of you know of Henry Morris. Well, following the strict chronology, Archer's chronology, you can place Noah's flood about 4,300 to 4,400 years ago. But Henry Morris, ICR, knows, they looked at the science and saw, hey, we have trees in California that are 4,900 years old. That would make them 500 years older than the flood when everything was supposed to be destroyed. How can this be? They looked at the archaeological evidence. Jericho, one of the oldest cities in the world, was 8,000 years old, with no evidence of the flood. The Egyptian record, the dynasties go back 5,100 years old, with no mention of a worldwide flood. Second Septuagint had about 1,000 years so it would place the flood past these Egyptian dynasties. So those say we have this evidence here. We can't deny the evidence. There must be gaps in the genealogies. Luke 18:38 says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus is called the son of David. We know that there are 1,000 years between Jesus and David. Well, if you look at the Hebrew, son can mean descendant of. Jesus is the descendant of David. It's not a direct father-son relationship. There are gaps. Luke 3:36. Canaan is added to the genealogies. So there are gaps in the genealogies. But there's others that come along and say, no, there are no gaps. And one of them is Ken Ham, and answers in Genesis. How many heard of Ken Ham? Okay, how many heard of Ken Ham? He used to be a part of ICI and Henry Morris's group. He said, we must reject this science and stand wholly on the Word of God. No matter what science says, we need to stick to the Bible. There are no gaps. And he works on the other side. We need to harmonize the Bible with science. We shouldn't reject it. We need to harmonize it. Now, there's a very interesting web page on Ken Ham's website. I encourage you to write down and visit this website. Because this is a number of arguments he says creationists should not use. I just want to quickly mention them. Darwin's deathbed conversion is false. That story is not true. Moon dust shows the universe is young. That's also false. The Earth's axis was vertically full of blood. That is also false. Black holes and matter. That is also false. The Pleistocene score headed in 1977. That's also false. And many of you have probably seen pictures of this. They did a testing on it. It was a basking shark. The second law of thermodynamics began at the fall. This is false. In order for the sun to burn on day 4, you have to have the second law of thermodynamics. Fluffy crack, proving animal dinosaur coexistence is false. You may have heard of this. There are dinosaur and human footprints in the Biloxi River in Texas. They went back and dammed up the river and looked at it closely. They were only eroded dinosaur tracks. Canaan also said mutations are never beneficial. It's false. There are some beneficial mutations. No new species has ever been produced. This is also false. There have been some. Now, this is not me. This is Ken Ham on his website. And there are many other things that I encourage you to go there and read many more arguments there. Now, one particular one, at the end here, says, many of Carl Ball's, how many of you have heard of Carl Ball? A few of you. Creation evidence, sorry to say, actually Genesis that it is well-meaning, but that it unfortunately uses a lot of material that is not sound scientifically. So we advise against relying on any evidence he provides unless supported by the creationist organizations with reputations for biblical and scientific vigor. Unfortunately, there are a lot of our counter-creationist speakers with reasonable orthodox understanding of Genesis. Example, Kent Hovind, who continued to promote some of the widely bought evidence despite being approached on the matter. I'm just wondering what answers Genesis did confront Dr. Hovind here, saying a lot of the evidence you're using is false. You shouldn't be using it. And maybe he can speak to that. He goes on to doubtful arguments that we advise him to use. The water family theory is very doubtful. There was no link before the fall of the flood. That is very doubtful. Most likely there was. The speed of light has increased over time. This is very doubtful. Plate tectonics is fallacious. Most likely, plate tectonics happened and is happening. A hydroplate period is out. Gold seems to have gone full of all the world, then the very outbreak. The gospel is in the star, that is also God. These are things in this other world. I'm beginning to get excited about this. I'm just wondering, maybe there should be a given hand in open debate about these things.
I don't feel one hand.
How do we bond to the older nations? How many of them have you lost? A couple of people should be able to
offer one.
If he found a reason to believe, he would be a progressive creationist. He believes that the days in Genesis are more than 24 hours. And if you look at the Hebrew, sure enough, it's 12 hours, 24 hours, and 124 hours. And how many are scripture as a period of time? There's another thing called time being, which stands for the intelligent design movement, also called new creationism. And what they want to do is get everyone together, a big ecumenical movement against evolution. Let's all get together under one umbrella and let's fight evolution. Let's get all the younger creations together. Let's get all the older creations together. And let's fight evolution. And then there's theistic evolution. And one of the key components is Kenneth Miller, who's a great debater, and if you ever get a chance to see him, he wrote Finding Darwin's God. Now, if you look at the intelligent design movement, Philip Johnson wrote Darwin on Fire, Michael Beatty wrote Darwin's Black Box. And last time I checked, you can get this on Dr. Holden's website. Johnny Wells, Icons of Evolution, you can also get this on his website. But you must realize about the intelligence design movement, and Michael Beatty puts the best here in the book, this is the paperback book, page 5. For the record, I have no reason to doubt that the universe is a billions of years old, that this is the state of this. Further, I find the idea of common sense that all organisms share a common ancestor fairly convincing, and have no particular reason to doubt it. Most of the ones in the intelligent design group believe the Earth is billions of years old. The universe, billions of years old. Well, what is Beatty arguing in this book here? He's arguing for abiogenesis, which is how life started. Life is so complex that God must have started it. And life just couldn't have started to evolve by itself. That's what he's arguing. He's not really arguing against evolution, which is just changes in the real frequencies of population. We must keep that in mind in this book. Jonathan Wells wrote Icons of Evolution. But I found something shocking here. What I found shocking was that Jonathan Wells is a follower of Reverend Moon. Reverend Moon sent to school, paid for his way, to learn biology so that he could refute evolution. Some of the writings of Reverend Moon are posted on the Unification Church's website, and you can go, I listen there, you can go there and read for yourself what Jonathan Wells has written. Don't leave that, go to the Discovery Institute, call them up to make sure about this. And I did. He's a follower of Reverend Moon, yet Dr. Holden is selling his book on his website. I'm just wondering what's going on here. Does he support Reverend Moon? Jonathan Wells believes Reverend Moon is Messiah. Is that right? Or maybe you can explain that to us. On the line of theistic evolution. Genesis 1, verse 11. God's man, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed. Because God does not directly create the plants. It says, let the earth bring forth. Let the earth evolve forth. God did not create them ex nihilo. The earth brought forth, the earth evolved forth life. I just want to review. We have a number of creations, older creations, theistic evolutionists. All believe their view is the literal vision of Genesis. All believe theirs is the correct interpretation of Genesis. All think that true modern science is backing them up. Well, I don't think you're right. I think you're all wrong. If you look at the Bible, what the Bible says, and it's written in Hebrew, and what the Hebrews would understand when they would read this, they would not see long periods of time in Genesis. They would not see things evolving. They would not see a water canopy here. They would not see hydroplates. They would not see a comet smashing into the earth with flood. They wouldn't see any of it. My point is, the Bible is not meant to be a science book. It's not meant to be taken in a classroom and say, oh, I'm going to study geology now. Let's open up the Bible. It's not a science book. It wasn't intended to be a science book. The Bible is not, we're not supposed to go there and find scientific statements. Genesis 1 is not a scientific treatise. What does 2 Timothy 3:16-17 say? All scriptures in my inspiration, God is possible for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in science. The area is bound by biology, chemistry, and astronomy, that the man of God may be perfect, early furnished of all good works. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says for instruction in righteousness, not instruction in biology. It's not a science book. We shouldn't use it as a science book. It's for instruction in righteousness. It's a spiritual book, not a science book. We have phenomenal language, we have poetical language in the Bible. We do not have scientific language. Genesis tells us who created the universe. Science tells us how. I want to end with this. Galileo said, the Bible tells us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. And I will save my remaining time for a rebuttal. Thank you.
Thank you so much for coming today. My name is Ken Owen. I was a medical science teacher for 15 years, and now I have a ministry, and I spend full time on the subject of creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. And I do believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. The Bible is right. It was not written to be a science book, but when it deals with science, it is right. You can count it on it to be absolutely correct on every single detail. I went through under my website last night, and first time, so I've had a time to get through before. I have several hundred questions I would like to ask you, but I don't want this to be a necessarily a personal attack. I want us to stick with one topic at a time. So I guess I'll defend myself on some of the things that you said in your opening comments, and then we'll get questions from the audience. You made quite a few statements in your last opening diatribe here. For instance, you said that Biloxi has been tracked and been proven false. For me, your website, it probably if you were suckered into believing what Glenn Kubin said, you called him in your website an expert. Glenn Kubin, another expert example. Glenn Kubin is a computer programmer. He's a far cry from an expert on the Biloxi tract. There have been many, many people who have done great rebuttals of Glenn Kubin's work down there. I've been to the Biloxi River three times, but I did it myself. I think you need to check your website on theology.com to get an excellent review of what Glenn Kubin said. And you ought to remove Glenn Kubin as an expert witness from your website, because he certainly is not. I don't think we need to have dinosaur and human tracks found together to demonstrate anything, though. The Bible clearly says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 11 in the Ten Commandments, and God wrote this on a rock with his own finger. He said, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Now, what I see happening here, Keith, this really concerns me. You've got a similar background for me. You went to Bible college. My kids went to Missy Temple, where you went.
Okay.
I've spoken to them many times. And I read your articles last night about the frustration you saw in fundamentalism and where, you know, the rules become more important than the spirit. I agree. Okay, you're right. But at some point, you and I have different paths. There's a lot of things about Christianity that you don't like also, okay? But I didn't reject the literal interpretation of God's Word because of what some of God's children do. Some of God's children are extremely disappointed. I'm sure to him, and certainly to me, okay? But Exodus 20:11 makes it real clear that he made everything in 6 days. And here's what I saw last night very clearly. I made a bunch of notes, and I'll eventually send you a critique of your website as I get time. I get about 1,000 emails a week, so trust me, it'll be a while. But we will eventually get to it. Here's what I see, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you have set yourself up as a cult leader, in my opinion. Nobody can understand the Bible without you telling them what it means. You have your, Institute for Biblical and Scientific Studies. I still don't know what that is. You said you have no students, you have no. You're hoping to build a museum, but so far no paperwork. Is this correct? It's just you working as a contractor, and then you are a. There are others. Okay. I'd like to know more about. Not that I mean anything, you know, slightly of ministry means nothing, but I think from just my observation, you're in a dangerous position and setting yourself up. You and Hugh Ross, I debated Hugh Ross for 3 hours on the John Ankerberg show, and I get the same response. It's that, folks, you can't understand the Bible. You need me to tell you what it says. This is what's going to come across to this afternoon. I see it already very clearly. You know, whenever they say, well, it says in the Hebrew, or it says in the Greek, or, you know, the writers really can't. But there's a guy trying to go all over, because what that really means is, you're dumb, and he's smart. That's what that translates to me. And I just happen to think that my God is not only capable of writing a book, he's capable of writing one that the average person can understand. The Bible says about Jesus, the common people heard him gladly. And Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, in spite of what the Pope's false witnesses eat. And when you went off to study your Hebrew and Greek, I'd be very curious which Hebrew and Greek you're studying, okay? If you're studying, you know, the text of the Septuagint or the Alexandrian manuscript, which is another long argument with the end of it. Let me just give you a quick rebuttal of a couple of things he said. He said there are beneficial mutations. I want to tell you right now, I'm a biology teacher. I want to know specifically exactly what you're talking about. Make a note and you show me the exact specific mutations that you think are beneficial. Because if you think there are some, you are the only one in the world who thinks so. Nobody else that I've talked, I've debated any biologist, they don't know any. Here's the two that they've given me. One guy says, seedless oranges are a beneficial mutation. I said, are you nuts, Paul, or what? How's an orange going to survive in the woods? You know, it's going to die after one generation. A seedless orange is not a beneficial mutation. Hello? Another guy said, well, people in Africa who get sickle cell anemia cannot get malaria. I said, well, that's brilliant. That's like saying you cut off your legs, you can't get out of this foot. That's not a beneficial mutation. Nobody's ever proven a beneficial mutation that is capable of altering the basic kind of animal. The Bible says they're reported after their kind. So I'm challenging you to demonstrate. You just made a bunch of statements in the last 30 minutes that I just think are simply not true, okay? You said there are beneficial mutations. I don't think so. You accused me of teaching false doctrine because Andrew Genesis has approached me. Ken Ham is a friend of mine. I've spoken with him on numerous occasions. I do sell his books. I learned years ago something I think every Christian needs to learn. I learned how to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Okay? You can glean something good from everybody. We should glean some zeal from the Jehovah's Witness. We can glean some family value from the Mormons. Okay, it doesn't mean we need to do what their doctrine says. But Ron Wyatt, for instance, was a good friend of mine. I disagreed with Ron on many things. But I sat for hours talking to Ron Wyatt. Ken Ham did not like the Ron Wyatt Park site, the Juniper site, 17 miles from Mount Ararat. So I met with him to either one. I only took me in 2 weeks, and later we're going to see it. But it doesn't matter to me where Noah's Ark is. First of all, I have no vested interest in this. I know John Morris, who's a good friend of mine, the son of Henry Morris, who took over from ICR. ICR when Henry Morris stepped down. I know all those guys. I spent 4 hours, 4 weeks ago in John Morris's office talking, and we're friends, okay? And this Mount Hope is a giant picture of Mount Ararat. I said, John, where is Noah's Ark? He said, I don't know. I've been up there, I think he said 17 times. He said, could be here. We've got different problems and sites. But bottom line is, we don't know. Ken Ham thinks Noah's Ark is probably on Mount Ararat, not down in the valley. So he disagrees with Ron on the universe site. Okay, good deal. They wrote some nice articles in Creation Magazine, which I highly recommend, and I encourage people to get it. So the fact that I recommend something, like a book from a guy who went to Zamuni, I talked to him personally myself, he said he's not a Zamuni, he did study the man, he's not a Zamuni. I said, Ken, would you go with me and talk to Ron Wyatt while he was still alive? Because I read your article to him, and Ron was able to answer every objection. See, this is America. You're supposed to be able to defend yourself against your accusers face to face. Ken wouldn't go. I said, Ken, I will pay your way. Would you please go with me and talk to Ron? This is important to me. How much money do you want? I'll pay for you to go. Because I think we need to get the result. Because, Ken, you're thinking, I'm not a good guy because I'm making Ron Wyatt. I'm not a Ron Wyatt disciple. I just think he did some good study and people ought to study and research. That's all. I just recommend people look at all sides. As far as Carl Ball, Carl Ball is also a good friend of mine. I can call him home right now if you'd like. Carl Ball has been there several times in Lindbergh, Texas. I think he's done some excellent research. I don't agree with Carl Ball on everything. Everybody has some screwy ideas, except me. And so, like I said, he learned to eat the meat and spit out of the bones. So, your argument that AIG has approached me about false teaching, I forget the exact wording he had, but it's simply not correct. This is what AIG disagrees with me on. So what? I disagree with them on some things. But hey, there's a much bigger battle to fight. Okay, we're both plowing in the same direction, in the same field, just plowing different roads. That's all. Because we're trying to get the job done. I don't agree with anybody on everything. Andrews and Genesis, they're doing great work, and I recommend them highly. They won't recommend me because I mentioned Ron White and Carl Wall. Well, that's a good thing I don't work for them because I've been fired. About Ken Ham's website with some of the doubtful theories. If your tactic here was to try to shed doubt on some of these things, I'll give you just catch up to speed on a few things happening here. Plate tectonics is a far cry from a proven science. Well, anyway, I'm right here at PowerPoint. Let me get to this. This is a little bit disjointed compared to, I don't know what order you're going to make a common subject. So, you mentioned there are some things missing in Genesis. Ezekiel 21, the Lord said, God concerning the Ammonites, thou shalt be remembered no more. Ezekiel 25, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. Maybe he said, I will cut off the names of the idols of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. If you look at the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, I took the Luke gospel and reversed the order because they're giving them backwards, so it makes it easier to follow if you do reverse the order. Canaan is one name that is added to the book of Luke that is not in the book of Genesis. So far, all I've been able to find out, there are three names missing between the different genealogies. I suspect there's a good reason for that. I haven't uncovered all the clues yet, but I made a decision years ago. I decided I'm going to believe the Bible until it is proven wrong, and rather than doubt the Bible until it is proven right. And there are numerous verses that kind of close in those gaps where the Bible tells us that they were in Egypt for 400 years. Or that in the book of Jude, that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, or in the book of Peter, where it says Noah, the eighth person. There are all sorts of other clues to Scripture that close up nearly all of those gaps. I will admit there are three names that are missing in one of the genealogies. I don't have all the answers yet, but I suspect there is an answer. Okay? And I'm going to trust the Lord and not throw off the baby with the bathwater. As far as plate tectonics and the speed of light, let me get to here real quick. Plate tectonics and the speed of light. Okay, you mentioned that Ken Ham said the speed of light has not changed. Being a physics teacher, this is something of great interest to me. The speed of light. Let's see. In my seminar part 7, I cover this in great detail. How to tell the distance to a star. Here we go. The speed of light. In 1999, at Harvard University, they slowed light down to 38 miles an hour. In the year 2000, they slowed it down to 1 mile an hour. In the year 2001, they slowed it down to a dead stop. This is from the NewYorkTimes.com website, 2001, January 18th. Two independent teams of physicists slowed light down to zero. They stopped it. In Princeton University in June of 2000, they speeded light up to 300 times the speed of light. Barry Setterfield, who did great work, and I understand that people have argued about Barry Setterfield's work, but he said, state of mind has increased in the last 300 years. It's been measured. Here's the chart from Creation Technical Journal, June of 2000. Barry Setterfield did his work many years ago, 14, 15 years ago, and said, look, folks, I think the speed of light has slowed down until the 1960s. In the early 60s, the graph levels out, and there now appears to be no more decline in speed of light. Well, early 60s, when they started using the atomic clock as the basis or standard for measuring light. Now, the atomic clock is based on the wavelength of a cesium-133 atom. So if you're using an atomic clock as your time machine to time your light, if the speed of light is decaying, you're never going to see it with an atomic clock because now you have a rubber ruler. It's using light to measure light. So it's going to decline at exactly the same percentage. Of course, you're not going to see any decline. The fact is, here's just some quotes from some scientists who said that no physical law prevents anything from exceeding the speed of light. In two published experiments, the speed of light was apparently exceeded by a factor as much as 100. In Astrophysics and Space Science, volume 139, he said the speed of light was 10 billion times faster at time zero. According to the Big Bang Theory, the speed of light had to be much faster. Here's an article from this last summer, August 2001. Speed of light may have changed over history, study says. I have to leave out there somewhere, don't get it. Imperial College of London, Dr. Robert Dobson, they got the possibility that the speed of light might change in time during the life of the universe. Jesus made wine out of grapes that never existed, aged in time that never was. I think it's certainly possible for him to make stars, or light from stars, all simultaneous. One of the big problems I see is many, many people in this world tend to try to do lots of put our limitations on God. You know, we can't do it, therefore God can't do it either. I think God can make a full-grown man, a full-grown woman, and a full-grown garden with light from the stars already showing on Earth and do it all in 6 milliseconds if he wants. Now, he told you to do it in 6 days, and he told us very clearly that's what he did. The other point that you had addressed here was, place at times. If you have, I taught a scientist, one of the scientists I taught, now if you swallow the plate tectonics idea, you really need to study this a little more. The idea that the continents fitting together, let's see, that is on this right here, Pangaea. Okay. Here's just a couple of things you need to consider. Typically, students are taught that the continents you can fit together, they will say South America and Africa seem to be a perfect fit. The evidence used to support this theory is the shapes of the continents, similar fossils found in opposite sides of the oceans. Similar fossils are the typical high school textbook. Similar fossils, boys and girls, see that proves we're, easily connected. Well, if there's a worldwide flood, dead animals can float everywhere. Similar fossils could be found everywhere, and they are, by the way. You can see the red one there, found all over North America, Asia, India, Africa, and South America. That's proof these are put together. They're going to tell you there are magnetic reversals in the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. What they don't tell you is Africa would shrunk about 35 or 40% to make it fit. Mexico and Central America are gone. That is New York and Boston. Don't guess Mexico. Panama was there. Why not? Customers don't tell you that Europe and South America were rotated counterclockwise while Africa was rotated clockwise. And they don't tell you about the obvious to a 5-year-old. If you take the water out of the oceans, you will notice there is dirt underneath. People say, do you think the continents are ever connected? I mean, they still are. I always have been. Hello. We think it's hollow in the air, but it's in the cold water. That's all. The oceans have a bottom, too, you know. Textbooks are going to say the magnetic ocean floor has magnetic reversals. Now, that simply is a lie, okay? There are no magnetic reversals. What they find are areas of stronger and weaker magnetism. Many scientists have said, folks, these simple model of uniformly magnetized crustal blocks of alternating polarity does not represent reality. Okay, science magazine, volume 204. There are no magnetic reversals. What happened was they measured the intensity of the magnetic field found in the rocks, stronger and weaker, stronger and weaker. Somebody drew a line through the middle and called everything below average a reversal. Well, that's like lining up everybody in the room and finding out the average height is 5.5. And then finding anybody under 5'5" is reversed. They're not on the ground. No, they're not down on the ground. They're just less than 5'5". That's all. Okay. And there were areas where the magnetism was weaker, I agree, but it wasn't reversed. Okay. This is simply a lie. The magnetic field of the Earth has gotten weaker for the last 150 years that's been measured. And that indicates a maximum life of around 25,000 years without something interrupting the process. We don't know of anything that could ever be interrupted. We have no proof. All we know is it is reversing. That also indicates that carbon dating isn't going to work. Because the magnetic field has declined, allows more radiation to get in and more Z14s. Yeah, I guess it was on your website I saw this about the, we can do that sometime. You bring that up. Okay. I had a really tall line from the Santa Fe call 2 weeks ago, and you're out on top of it, but not down that thing. But then they were called, the Logan fault, the Mender fault, none of my fault. I'm telling you, just be careful. I think there's a much better explanation for why the Earth has cracks here. I think Walt Brown, in his book at the beginning, does a great job. I disagree with Walt on a couple of things, too. He and I sat at the Phoenix Airport about 6 months ago for 3 hours. When I fly to Phoenix, I said, well, that's around my pay grade. Come on, I want to talk to you about some things. I sell his book and highly recommend it, but I'm writing a disclaimer to go on the front because I disagree with him on a couple of things. I have learned to keep the beast dead out the mouth, okay? There are good things in Henry Morris's book. His Defender's Bible is excellent. I read it, I have it, I carry it, I sell it. But I disagree with him on a couple of things. He says there are copies of errors. I wrote a disclaimer about a day's long. I sent it to Dr. Morris first. I said, Dr. Morris, I love you in the Lord. You're my father in the faith when it comes to creationism. But I disagree with you strongly on these issues. I would like you to read my disclaimer and tell me if you see anything wrong here. He wrote back and said, well, I wish you didn't have to do this. I said, I do too. If you change your Bible, I won't have to do this. Change your footnotes. But I'm not beholden to anybody. I don't care what Henry Morris thinks. I don't care what Ken Ham thinks. I don't care what you think. I don't care what anybody thinks except Jesus. I'm trying real hard to please Him. Nobody else matters. Bottom line. So, if you're going to try to use the tactic of saying, well, you know, Ken Ham thinks I'm wrong on something, or I don't care. Doesn't bother me at all. You can say whatever you want to say. I think Walt Brown has a great explanation, though, for why we have the magnetic anomalies in the ocean. Here's what it really looks like. It's not just reversals. It's as you drill down, it gets more confusing. It's a jumbled up mess down there, folks. This is absolute, I think, irrefutable evidence that this area was cracked. And the water went into the cracks and cooled the basalt. You see, hot basalt will not store magnetic field. As rock cools, it stores the magnetic field. I think Walt Brown said this one right on the head. The reason we have disparities in the magnetic intensity emitted by the grid is because of that's one of the places where the mountains of the heat broke open. And the hot basalt was cooling quicker because of the water contact, and places where it's far from the water didn't cool, and it still has a weak magnetic field. If you put a magnet in the element, it'll lose its intense magnetic strength. So, anyway, bottom line is, I think you're simply wrong on that. Let's try to do a couple more things. Hugh Ross has said it debated 3 times, or debated for 3 hours. I said, Hugh Ross is a very intelligent man. He's a very nice man. He's a very well-mannered man. And he's a heretic. And I told him to his face. Okay. I said, you're one of the nicest heretics I've ever met in my life. As part of the intelligent design movement, I know many guys in the intelligent design movement. I think they're doing great work. I'm not part of it. I think they're trying to be intelligent design into the public schools. Great, go for it. I think there's a bad line by me. I want to get lies out of the public schools. That's all. I don't want to get creation in. I don't want to get evidence out. I just want to get lies out. Everything I'm aware of that's used to support the evolution theory is a lie. There's also the embryo has gill slits. That was proven wrong in 1874. There's someone that gives you got tailbone to prove that you have a tail. That's simply a lie. You have a tailbone, it's not proof you have a tail. Okay? We go through all the lies and textbooks on my videotape number 4. He said, Kenneth Miller is a great debater. He wrote a book, Finding Darwin's God. I debated Kenneth Miller on the radio for 30 minutes on KJSL St. Louis. He'll never do it again. We've asked him many times if he'll please come do it again. So he's a great debater. Call him up and say, Ken, you're not holding it. No, I'll do that. Kenneth Miller is a Catholic who writes a lot of textbooks. I have multiple textbooks that he has written. I called him on many things, and during this 30-minute debate on KJSL and St. Louis, I'm on that every Wednesday morning for the last 2 years. I said, Dr. Miller, why do you teach in your book The Embryo Has Gill Slits? You know that was proven wrong in 1874. Why is it in your 1998 edition? He said, well, we're thinking about the next edition. Well, thank you, sir. About time. 127 years late. Okay. But guess what? His next video is still in there. So either he's talking about the next one, or he lied. Okay. The fact is, Kenneth Miller has no evidence whatsoever for evolution, and neither do you. If you've got some, I want to see it today. I want to see a real guy, okay? Real empirical evidence for evolution. Now, I would like to point out, absolutely no fossil could possibly count as evidence for evolution. If you bring a bone into the courtroom and you say, Your Honor, this bone is the ancestor of everybody today. Anybody would have a brain and say, Your Honor, you can't prove that bone had any kids. And if you can't prove that bone had different kids, and what on earth would you think a bone in the dirt can do something animals today cannot do? Animals today produce after their kind, exactly like the Bible said. I mean, when the farmer plants corn, he expects to get corn. And when the cow's mate, he expects to get calves, not puppies. I mean, that's just the way it works, folks. There is no exception to that. Dogs make dogs and cats make cats. And if you want to believe it was different long ago and far away, well, you just ignore yourself. But that's what religion and keep your religion at home. It has no business being called science. And it's certainly no business being called a public school at taxpayer expense. You mentioned Michael Beebe, said he has no reason to doubt. In fact, your quote was something to the effect, he has no reason to doubt billions of years old or a common ancestor. Now, that doesn't mean it's true. It just means Michael Beebe, and I saw his book and really enjoyed it. He has some good stuff in there. But he needs to come to my seminar, and we'll give you the rest of the word converted over. Reverend Moon went to St. Wells to school. I called Jonathan Wells. I have this one over here. I can get what you'd like to call yourself, and so on. You don't believe it. But he said he's not a Moody. He did study with them. His wife is going to be here. He is not sure what he believes. He's very open, and we had a great conversation. And I sent him a couple of my videotapes. This is a few months ago. You said the earth brought forth, and then your next sentence was, earth evolved forth, talking about plants. Now, that is simply deceitful. That is not all that the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say earth evolved forth. They're adding to the Word of God. That would be very like 21. There's a little danger for people like you to do that kind of thing. The Bible does not say earth evolved forth. God created the plants and the animals out of the dust of the ground or out of the water in 6 literal days, exactly like you said. You said you think all these views are wrong, and I think you're really setting yourself, or have set yourself up as a cult maker. And I think you need to really watch what you're doing, because, you know, everybody else is dumb, you're the only one knows, everybody can follow me, I will lead the way. This is what I'm getting out of what you said in your opening book. You said, Genesis tells us who, science tells us how. I think Genesis tells us how, also. God said very clearly, he made Adam from the dust of the ground, that tells us how he did it. He made Eve from one rib, that tells us how he did it. This is not symbolism, this is literally how he did it. And if you give the Bible to 5,000 people who know nothing about all this argument, if you read this way, come up and say, absolutely nobody out of those 5,000 would come back with your viewpoint. So you have yourself as a guru, and you need to be clear what it means. And I resent that. I think I can read the Bible and understand. I think every person here can. Thank you.
So I'm not going to spend too much time because that's, you should take it up with Tim Hamm about these things. And I think he should care what Henry Morris or Tim Hamm or these others, because he set himself up as a cult leader when he says, I don't care about what anyone else says, because I believe it this way. So I think he also needs to be careful about being a cult leader, because he should understand what Tim Hamm is saying and Henry Morris and Hugh Ross. As far as our discussion of the dinosaur and human footprints, here, as the pictures here, the president of our institute is Dr. Murray, who worked for the Smithsonian until he got kicked out because he converted to Christ. He went down there, took these pictures, and was helping Carl Ball out with these. You go to our website and see as many pictures here. And it doesn't show up too well here. But he made a cast of this and took it to an expert in podiatry. He said, no, this is not a human footprint. And Dr. Murray does not believe these are footprints at all. And he took them to experts on this, and they are not. And he's the president of our organization. I want to switch to something else here. Some of the other things that he mentioned, most of the scientists in the world disagree with him. The speed of light, I was mentioning this. They went back to, in Europe, the museums, and got out some of these old instruments to measure the speed of light again. And they found out it was the same. So they measured it like 200 years ago, they measured it today, found it was the same, it was the instruments that they were using. They're not as accurate as we have today. And it did the same reading 200 years ago as it does today. So it shows that the speed of light is not slowing down. And I just referred you to the Tim Ham site for these other ones that he said. The mutations, read that about what Tim Ham says about the mutations. That wasn't what I said. What I wanted to mention that there are scientific statements in the Bible. I worked on my master's degree, and that's what I wanted to look at the Bible. Is there some scientific facts here? Some amazing modern science that the ancient Hebrews, they read it, they wouldn't understand it, but it was today's modern science. And so I worked on my thesis. I'm looking at some of these phrases that seem to be modern, amazing science in the Bible. And I just want to take a look at some of these. One of them is the circle of the earth. And the key thing is this an amazing phrase, or is it just a common phrase that he used in the ancient Near East? What is the same targums, the Septuagint, the Ugaritic? Ugaritic is the closest cognate language to Hebrew. And so I went through a number of different texts. I found out, sure enough, these are common phrases that were used back in the ancient Near East. They're not modern scientific phrases. Isaiah 40:22, it talks about the circle of the earth. The inhabitants are of grasshoppers. That stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spread them out as a tent to dwell in. Notice the parallelism there. They saw the sky as a big tent. It's descriptive, poetic language here. They're not trying to commute scientific truths. And this is a conservative fundamentalist dictionary. It says, the Hebrew cube means circle or ball. It does not mean sphere. And I chose this picture. Here's an ancient picture, 500 years ago, before Christ. The circle of the earth. The circle of the sea. This is also mentioned in the Bible. This is from King Tut. The circle of the earth. The circle of the heavens is also mentioned in the Bible. And here, in Egyptian, here's the circle of the heavens with constellations. In Job 38:18, hast thou then spread out the sky as strong as a molten looking glass? They thought the sky was something that was solid, that the waters above it were held up. Well, that says in Genesis 1:20, in the open firmament, the birds flew. Now some say, well, the birds were flying in the firmament. But that same Hebrew phrase is used in Genesis 1:2. That says, upon the face of the waters. If we say again, we make the Holy Spirit treading water, and I don't think that's happening. So a better translation is the birds were flying across the face of the firmament. The firmament was something solid, and below it was the abyss, the deep, the nothingness. Well, I look at another one. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. Surely it's a scientific fact here that we have amazing truths here. But that's not how the ancient Hebrews understood it. He stretched out the north over the empty place. He's talking about stretching out the sky over the abyss, the void, which is mentioned in Genesis 1-2. And he hanged it. The earth upon nothing, and stretched it out over this deep abyss. And we know, we can see this by the parallelism. It also talks in Psalm 136:6, him that stretched out the earth above the water for his mercy endured forever. So it's not talking about an earth suspended in outer space. It's talking about the earth being stretched out over the void. It also mentions the pillars of the earth. How can you have an earth hanging on nothing when there's pillars supporting the earth, it says? The pillars of heaven support the heavens. The four corners of the earth. The ends of the earth. And 1 Samuel 2:8, not a correct passage, says, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord, and he has set the world upon them. The Hebrew word for pillar means to melt. Therefore, pillar refers to a molten like pillar. The only other place it occurs is in 1 Samuel 14:5, referring to the mountain. The pillars of the earth are the same thing as the foundation of the earth, which were the mountains. They saw the mountains holding up the earth and the heavens and the sky. But what about Job 3:14? The earth is turned as clay to the steel. Isn't that talking about spinning around on a potter's wheel?
No.
The word steel is not talking about a potter's wheel. It's talking about a steel. A silver seal or a stamp seal. And here's a picture of one of the seals. They stamp it. In the book of Revelation, the seven seals. They had pliers, and they would put wax, and they would stamp a seal. And on this one, there's seven seals in the book of Revelation. It's not talking about a potter's wheel. David translated, the dawn is like a signet ring, which stamps a definite impress on the earth as clay